This sermon is brought to you from the pulpit of Parkway Baptist in Fort Oglethorpe, Georgia.
All right, I want you to stand with me this morning and take your copy of God's Word and turn to 2 Kings chapter number 4. 2 Kings chapter number 4. We are currently in a series entitled Elisha, A Courageous Faith in a Broken World. And we are certainly living in a broken world today, and we need courageous faith. And Elisha is one of those individuals in the Old Testament that models that for us. So today, we're going to talk about a miracle of mercy. In 2 Kings chapter number 4, you've got at least three miracles that are mentioned within the chapter. And every single one of them, Elisha is extending mercy and extending grace. And you need to know today that God has a miracle of mercy for you. I still believe in miracles. There may be some that don't believe in miracles, but I still believe that we serve a sovereign, miracle-working God. And God's miracles comes in different forms and different fashions. One of them is mercy. God gives a miracle of mercy. When you are desperate and you are broken on the inside, when you are barren and you are lost on the inside, you have nowhere to turn, God offers a miracle of mercy to all of us, and I'm thankful that he does. Somebody say amen. Those miracles of mercy, they change our lives from the inside out. And this is what you're going to find in 2 Kings chapter number 4. Elisha is God's man. He goes everywhere doing good. He's a whole lot like Jesus in the New Testament. Everywhere Jesus went, he went doing good. And Elisha is a people person, and you're going to see that in the how he mingles with people and how he ministers to people, especially with his miracles. And so we find ourselves this morning in 2 Kings chapter number 4 and in verse number 1. And there cried a certain woman of the wives of the sons of the prophets unto Elisha, saying, Thy servant, my husband, is dead, and thou knowest that thy servant did fear the Lord, and the creditor is come to take unto him my two sons to be bondmen. And Elisha said unto her, What shall I do for thee? Tell me, what hast thou in the house? And she said, Thy handmaiden hath nothing, don't have anything in the house, save a pot of oil. Then he said, Go borrow thee vessels abroad of all thy neighbors, even empty vessels, borrow not a few. And when thou art come in, thou shalt shut the door upon thee and upon thy sons, and shalt pour out into all the vessels, and thou shalt set aside that which is full. So she went from him and shut the door upon her and upon her sons, who brought the vessels to her, and she poured out. And it came to pass, when the vessels were full, that she said unto her son, Bring me yet a vessel. And he said unto her, There is not a vessel more. And the oil stayed. And she came and told the man of God, and he said, Go, sell the oil, pay thy debt, and live thou and thy children of the rest. I want you to be seated. We're going to look at this amazing story today. It's such a great story, and it illustrates so many wonderful themes of Scripture. Let's pray together, and let's ask God to give us a miracle of mercy. Let's ask the Lord to speak to us today, to enter into that spirit of worship that we talked about. Let's pray together and thank God for the reading of his word. Father, we bless your holy name. God, we are so thankful that there are miracles of mercy coming our way. Lord, we wait in anticipation and in expectation of it, knowing that the promises of Scripture is that you will never leave us and you will never forsake us. You are abundant and rich in mercy and grace, and for that, we bless your holy name. Thank you, Lord, for not being selfish and holding it back. Thank you, Lord, for being bountiful, Lord, and Lord, just pouring it out upon our hearts and our lives when we need it. So, Lord, today we pray for a miracle of mercy, especially for those who are discouraged, those who feel like that their world's been turned upside down, those that are going through a crisis or a problem. Lord, we pray, God, for a miracle of mercy upon their lives. Lead us and guide us and direct us by the power of your Holy Spirit. We cannot do what we're about to do, Lord, without the anointing of God. So we need you today, Lord. So help us to preach your word, and we'll thank you for it. In Jesus' name we pray, and all God's people can say with me, amen. You pray for me this morning. I had a rough night last night. I was a little ill and not feeling too good. I ate some bad pizza. And it's always bad when you eat some bad pizza. So I was feeling a little sick this morning, still a little bit, and still a little bit feeling a little queasy. But I know with the Lord's help, we're going to get through this because I need a miracle of mercy. Amen. Look at me in chapter 4 and verses 1 to verse number 7. After God sends Elijah to deal with old wicked King Ahab and Jezebel, let me just give you the backstory to where we're at. Just in case you're here with us for the very first time, let me bring you up to speed. God has a man by the name of Elijah. God calls Elijah to deal with King Ahab and his wicked wife Jezebel. And after he deals with him, he goes down to a place called Abel-Meholah in the Jezreel Valley. And there he finds a plowboy by the name of Elisha. He is known as Elisha, the son of Shaphat. And Elijah goes to Elisha and places his mantle on him. Now, in previous sermons, you know that I said the mantle was the outer cloak that the prophet wore. He took that cloak off and he placed it on Elisha, symbolizing that he would be the successor of the ministry of Elijah, that God was calling him into the ministry. So Elijah places his mantle on the shoulders of this young man, symbolizing God's choice for him as his successor. And for several years, Elisha follows Elijah around. Probably around 10 years or so, he becomes his apprentice. He is learning about the word of God. He is studying along with Elijah. He's watching his life, his prayer life, his study habit. He is the apprentice of the man of God. However, time has come to transfer the ministry of Elijah over to the ministry of Elisha. And that transfer of ministry is one of the greatest supernatural phenomena that you will find in the Old Testament. It was one of the wonders of the Old Testament scripture. The Bible says a chariot of fire sweeps down, grabs a hold of Elijah, and takes him up into heaven. And as the dust of that wondrous miracle settles on the ground with Elijah's disappearance, Elisha goes over and picks up the mantle of Elisha. Not only does he pick up his mantle, he also picks up his ministry, and he'll be known as the prophet, the man of God. Now we know that he's called the man of God because it's evidenced in all that he does. First of all, his passionate ministry. Everywhere you see Elisha going, he's a passionate man. Elijah was a little bit rougher of an individual, and he was a loner. He spent his time out in the wilderness and not with big crowds and a lot of people. Elisha's going to be much different. He wants to mingle with the people. He wants to be where the people are at. He wants to pray with them. He wants to hold hands with them. He wants to study with them. He wants to walk among them. He's much like Jesus Christ, walking among the crowd, doing good everywhere he went. This is the ministry of Elisha, and you see it in his passionate ministry, that he is called the man of God. Not only his passionate ministry, but also his prophetic message. Everywhere he goes, he talks about either the judgment of God and the mercy of God and the grace of God, calling people to the Lord. Not only his passionate ministry, his prophetic message, but then there are his powerful miracles. The powerful miracles of Elisha. When you read the Bible, you will find that this man is full of grace and mercy. And everywhere he goes, his miracles have a message. It points to the mercy and the grace of God. Where Elijah in his ministry pointed toward the judgment of God, Elisha's ministry points towards the grace and the mercy of God Almighty. And so that's what we find in 2 Kings chapter number 4. And I want to look at one of those miracles today. And this miracle that we're going to study, it is extremely important to us. It's important to us because it illustrates a promise that the Apostle Paul gave us in Philippians chapter 4, verses 19 and verse number 20. You've heard this verse before, but let me read it to you. But my God shall supply all. Underline that this morning. My God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Now unto God and our Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. When Paul uses that word all, he is saying that God supplies all of our needs. That is all of your physical needs, all of your emotional needs, all of your material needs, and especially all of your spiritual needs. God will supply. Somebody say amen. He supplies all of my needs. It doesn't say he'll supply my greed. It says he will supply all of our needs. And in this wonderful miracle, we see that God not only supplies our needs, listen now, not only in the days of triumph, but also in the darkness of tragedy, God sends us a miracle of mercy. Now, it's great when we receive those wonderful benefits when we are on the mountaintop with God and we're shouting with the Lord. And in the days of triumph, we see his riches of blessings and his grace and mercy. But what about in those dark days when it's tragic? You'll find that God, even then, dispenses ministries and miracles of mercies that come our way. In the times that we are in desperation, in the times we are discouraged, in the times when we are dismayed, God is prepared to send us a miracle of mercy. Now, you may be much like the woman in the story today, despondent, in despair, and discouraged. What you need today is a miracle of mercy. And I want you to know you've come to the right place. God, in eternity past, he's already prepared it for you. He's seen this day coming. He knew what would happen today. And he is prepared to give you exactly what you need emotionally, physically, materially, and especially spiritually. Somebody say amen. So I want to track this out this morning. And this is such a great story. I didn't preach very long this morning. I don't know how long I'll preach today. I was done by 9:30, and that was a miracle in and of itself this morning. And so we'll see how long we go today. And so I'm going to run through this pretty quickly because I want to get to one section of the sermon, and I want to point it out. But let's see how the story unfolds. First of all, this miracle of mercy is extended because of, number one, a family crisis. Write it down, a family crisis. Now, this family is going through a crisis. There is a terrible situation that we find within the text, and all of us have gone through family crises. A family crisis may be because we've lost somebody in our family. Maybe you've lost your job. Maybe somebody is very sick or terminally ill. All of us understand what it means to go through a family crisis. And usually we know how we respond. We respond in panic. We respond in fear. We respond in grief. There's lots of ways humanly that we respond. God, listen, wants us to respond in faith and not in fear. And what you're going to find in the story today, that this lady begins responding in fear, and eventually it will turn to faith. But let's see this family crisis. What type of family crisis is it? If you're taking notes, number one, you'll find the brokenness in her heart. The brokenness in her heart. Verse 1 and verse number 2, we're introduced to a woman whose husband was a servant of the Lord. Now, her husband is a faithful man of God. He's enrolled in seminary. He's a part of the school of the prophets, and he's doing his very best to provide for his family and to go through school. Now, I remember those days. When I first started in seminary, Heather was just born, and for the first 2.5 years of that kid's life, I really hardly ever got to see her because I was working 4 a.m. in the morning to 4 p.m., pastoring a church and also going to seminary. And I remember those days that how it was a burden. And back then we were kind of a young family. We had 3 young kids, and you know, and I'm pastoring and I'm working a secular job in construction and I'm putting in a lot of hours and plus trying to go through seminary and earn my degree. And it was a trying time. It was a busy time for our family. Well, this family's probably not much different. He's going to seminary. He's in the school of the prophet. She's at home raising 2 boys that we know of within the text. And so here's this woman. She's married to a servant of the Lord. And the Bible says he's a son of the prophets who feared the Lord. That means he honored God. He loved God. He's taking his children and pointing them to God. But unfortunately, according to the text, this godly man dies. And he leaves this widow poor and destitute. Her fears begin to take over, and the enemy of grief begins to take over her soul. She doesn't know how she's going to live from day to day. The source of her financial responsibility is gone. Her husband is gone. She's raising two kids. She doesn't have a job. She's in a poor community. They're a poor family already. And she has fear as grief begins to overtake her soul. There's several things that begin to take place within her heart. She thinks about the adjustments that she's going to make. She thinks about the apprehension within her soul. How am I going to make it? She thinks about all the uncertainties that strikes her heart when she's trying to move forward. You know, when you lose somebody, that person that was there that you talked to every single day, that person that was there that you ate with every day, that person who was your companion and your friend who helps you to raise those children, when they are gone, grief strikes the heart. You say, Brother David, what is grief? Grief comes from the Latin word gravis, and the word gravis in Latin means heavy. It means grim. It means painful, or it means severe. This is severe pain that she's going through. This is heavy pain that she's going through. This is a grimacing pain that this woman is going through. It's very painful in her heart. In this family crisis, there is a brokenness within the heart. She is grieving on the inside. She's trying to go through all these things within her mind. And maybe this morning, you're the same way. Maybe you're in a family crisis and you're trying to think about all the adjustments that you have to make in the days ahead. You think about maybe the empty chair that is there, of that loved one that you just buried maybe yesterday, last week, or a month ago, or even a year ago. You think about maybe you're here today and you're a single mom and your husband's walked out on you and you're thinking about, how am I gonna raise these children? Maybe you're a single dad and your wife has walked out and leaving you with all the responsibility. And you think about, through this grieving process, all the adjustments, all the apprehension, and how you're going to move forward in all of this area of uncertainty in your life. This is where this woman is at. There is a brokenness in her heart. Notice not only is there brokenness in her heart, but also there is a burden in her home. In this family crisis, there's brokenness in her heart and there's a burden in her home. She is living in heavy, severe pain. Now the Bible says, she and her children are now in desperate need of help. She has no source of income, and guess what's going on? The creditors are knocking at her door. They've come and they've knocked at her door. Now the difference between what happens today and what happened then is very severe. Back then, the creditor would knock at your door, and they had, under the law of Moses, the ability to have the family pay the debt. And if they did not have the money, they could take your children and they could take them as bond servants, as servants, up until the year of Jubilee. And then after the year of Jubilee, they would be set free. So you think about this for a moment. This lady has lost her husband, the love of her life. Maybe they dated when they were very, very young. Maybe they got married young and now they have kids. They got two older boys living in the home. The creditors have come knocking at the door, and the Mosaic law allows a creditor to take the children as servants, as payment for the debt. And she's wondering, where am I gonna get this money? Not only is she faced with losing her husband, now she's faced with also the threat of her sons being taken away, and there is a burden in her home. I'm sure every night she goes to bed thinking, how am I gonna get this money? She loves her two boys. She don't want the creditors to take them away. Every day they're knocking on the door and they're saying, you better get this money. You've got 30 more days to pay this. If you don't pay it, we're taking your boys away until the year of Jubilee, and we're taking them away to work with us. And this woman will be left in this home with an empty home, no husband, no children, with a broken heart, living in a family crisis. She not only has a broken heart, she has a burden in her home, but also there is the barrenness in her home. This woman has absolutely nothing to offer. She is poor, she is pitiful, and she is living in poverty. At this point, she feels like, I have been forgotten and forsaken by the world. Everybody has forgotten about me. Nobody cares for me. Have you ever thought that thought before? None of my friends care about me. None of my family cares about me. Well, even my church has forgotten me. In my crisis and in my despair, nobody is there to care for my soul. This is where this woman is at. She feels like she has been forgotten and forsaken by the world. She's got a broken heart. She's got a burden in her home, and there is barrenness in her home. There's absolutely no way for her to pay the debt that she owes. Can I make this application really quickly before we move on? You may be forsaken and forgotten by the world, but you are remembered by God Almighty. Someone say amen. The world may walk out on you. When the world walks out, he walks in. Somebody say amen. You might be forsaken by your friends. You might be forgotten by your family. Even your foes may have left you alone, forsaken you in every single way. I want you to know, friend, God remembers you in his mercy and in his grace. He is there. You know why? God is the master of broken things. He enjoys mending broken things. You know why? Because it magnifies his glory. It magnifies his splendor. It magnifies his power. So God wants to mend the broken things in your life, your broken marriage, your broken finances, your broken relationship with him. Whatever is broken today, God can mend it. He is the mender of broken things. The burden of your life can turn to a blessing when you call upon him. The barrenness of your life will give way to the bountifulness of his love when you turn to him in faith. Somebody say amen. I love what Jeremiah in the book of Lamentations said in chapter number 3, verses 21 to verse 24. He said, "This I recall to my mind, therefore I have hope." All of us need hope today, not in a hope so that something will happen. I'm talking about a confident trust in the future, knowing a certain reality will take place. This is what he's talking about. "This I recall to my mind, therefore I have a certain reality. Therefore I have a certain hope," is what he said. He said, "It is the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, but his compassion fails not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, saith my soul. Therefore will I hope in him." Listen, friend, if you are facing a family crisis today, turn to the Lord, believing in his power, because there are rivers of mercy that are flowing your way. There is a miracle of mercy that's coming knocking at your door. All you've got to do is open your heart and trust and believe, and God will act. When you have faith, somebody say amen. There is a family crisis. She is broken, she is burdened, and she is barren in her soul and in her finances. But note, second of all, not only is there a family crisis, but there is a forgotten cure. Now, all this time of this misery and suffering, there is a cure in the home, but she's forgotten about it. She's forgotten about what she has. She has forgotten about what God has provided for her. And aren't we the same way many times? We forget about what God has placed within our home. We forget about the blessings God has placed within our church. We forget about the blessing that God has placed within our own soul. And we get our eyes on the world. And we get our eyes on grief. And we get our eyes on fear. The whole time, all this time, all this suffering and pain and turmoil and grimacing of her heart and of her face, all this time, the cure is right before her. Track this with me, verse number 1. She was in serious trouble, so what does she do? Verse number 1, the Bible says, she cried to Elisha. Now, Elisha is God's representative. This is a way for her to cry unto the Lord. She goes running to the man of God. And she calls the man of God and asks the man of God to help her. What is she doing here? She puts away her pride. She humbles her heart before the Lord. She admits that her life is broken and barren and burdened. She brings her cares before the Lord by crying to the man of God and asking the man of God to help. Now, this is a very important step for her. As a matter of fact, it's a very important step for us. If you want the rivers of mercy, if you want the miracle of mercy to come your way, you've got to put away your pride. You've got to humble your heart. You've got to realize today that there are some broken things in your life. You got to realize the brokenness of your life. You got to realize the burden within your heart. You got to realize the barrenness of your soul. And like she did, you've got to cry out to God and ask God for help. This is a very important first step, and it's an important first step for us. As with any problem, you got to admit that it exists. You've got to realize today, if you're lost without God, that you've got a problem. You've got a sin problem. You've got to admit that it exists. You got to realize that your life is away from God, that you, if you were to die today, you would die lost without God and spend an eternity in hell. You've got to admit that there's a problem. And the only answer, the only solution to your problem, his name is Jesus. Somebody say amen. As with any problem, you've got to admit that something is wrong. So with the broken and bankrupt spirit, she goes running to the only one that will give her strength. With a broken and bankrupt spirit, she runs to the only one that can provide sanctification and satisfaction for her soul. She runs to the man of God, God's representative. She is running to the Lord. Let me encourage you today to run to him. Don't run away from him. Run to God. Ask God to help you. He's got a miracle of mercy coming your way. Now I want you to note what Elisha does. Elisha has compassion on her. He's a man of miracles, ministry. He's got a message of grace and hope. And as this woman comes running to him, his heart goes out to her immediately. And look what he says. He said, "What do you have to sell? What do you have to sell?" Let's look inside the house and see what you've gotten rid of. You know what I believe? I believe she probably sold everything. I think in a frantic panic, knowing that her children was going to be taken away, she's probably sold the furniture already. She's probably sold clothes already. Probably everything that she owns, she's selling it because she loves her children. And Elisha asks the question, "What do you have to sell?" And she says, "I don't have anything. I've given it all away. I've sold it all already. But wait a minute. I do have something. I forgot about it. I have a little pot of oil. I have a cruse of oil. I have a flask of oil. I've got a little pot of oil." In her desperation, listen now, and in her panic, she forgot about the oil that was in her home. In her panic, she is blinded to what she has. She doesn't realize that the very answer to her dilemma and her problem is already in her possession. Most of you here this morning, you don't even realize that the answer to your problem is already in your possession. If you are a born-again believer, if you are saved by the grace of Jesus Christ, you already have the Holy Spirit living on the inside of your heart. And with the Holy Spirit living on the inside of the heart, he's the cure to your problem. He is a solution to your problem. He is the answer. Somebody say amen. And a lot of times we forget about the power of the Holy Spirit. We lay it aside. We look for other means. We try to do our own way. We try to sell something to get ourselves out of the dilemma. We try to work harder to get ourselves out of the dilemma. Never realize that there's something on the inside of us already that is the Holy Spirit that's going to help us. This woman's in the same boat. She doesn't realize, she forgot about the oil. Now, this is not ordinary oil that she has. She's not going to use this oil to cook up some French fries and chicken nuggets. That's not what this oil is. This is a special oil. This is a sacred oil. This is a sanctified oil. This oil that she possesses, it is a saving oil. You say, "Brother David, what type of oil is it? How can this oil deliver her family? How can she sell oil to get her boys, get her family out of debt?" Well, the word oil here is a very unique word. In the Hebrew, it's the word shemen. It's the word shemen. If you look up the word pot, it carries the idea of anointed or anointing. This oil that she has, it's anointing oil. It's what the prophets carried on them when they went and ministered to the people of God. As people had a problem, they would go and they would anoint them with oil, and that oil was a type of the Holy Spirit, a type of the presence of God, and they would anoint them with that oil and they would minister and pray over them. As a matter of fact, when you go through the scripture, you'll find that oil in the Bible, that special, sacred, sanctified, saving oil in the Bible, it always represents, number one, the presence of God, number two, the power of the Holy Spirit. When you study the Old Testament, you will find that oil was used to sanctify items in the tabernacle during the days of Moses. You'll also find that oil was used to light up the lamps in the tabernacle to remind the people of the glory of Almighty God. And when that anointing oil went in and it was lit aflame and fire and it lit up the place, they were reminded of the presence and the glory of Almighty God. Oil was even used in the service and ceremony of sanctifying the priest and also cleansing a leper. It always spoke of the presence of God and the power of God. What's happening here is in her desperation, she forgot about the anointing of God. And what you do and what I do many times is in our desperation, we forget about the anointing of God. When tragedy strikes and a crisis strikes, we forget about the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit. And the entire time, she possesses what she needs. That is the anointing of God. I got news for you today. In your time of despair, in your time of crisis, in your time of tragedy, you already have what you need. You've got Jesus. You've got the anointing of the Holy Spirit of God on you. Honey, listen to me today. There is a miracle of mercy coming your way because the author of the Word of God already lives within your heart. Somebody say amen. And so Elisha says, go and get that oil. You see, the enemy said, you're broken, lady. God says, no, you're blessed. The enemy said, you're slighted by the world. The Lord said, you're seen by God. The enemy said, you're a failure. The Lord says, no, you are forgiven. The enemy said, live in fear. But the Lord said, live in faith. The enemy said, nobody cares about you. But the Lord said, cast thy burden upon the Lord, and he shall sustain thee. He shall never suffer the righteous to be moved. Somebody say amen. So do you get what I'm saying today? You already have what you need. She has a family crisis, but there's a forgotten cure. The anointing of God is already in her home. Her husband already brought the anointing of God into the house. A picture of the Holy Spirit is already in her midst. Well, when she realizes and hears the message of God, there is a change. She goes from a family crisis to a forgotten cure to a faithful cause. Now there's a pursuit. There's a faithful cause that she's getting ready to pursue. Her faith has been renewed in the message of the man of God. Elisha says, go get some vessels. And the Bible says she goes out and gets those vessels. That is an act of obedience on her part. It tells me that she had faith in the message of God. God's renewed her cause. God's given her a brand new desire. She's not now walking around the house wondering what she's going to do next. Now she's walking door to door looking for the vessels. The man of God said, go find the vessels. And when you find those vessels, I want you to take them and pour out what's on the inside so God can fill it. Somebody say amen. You take the old out and we're gonna put the new in. So you go and find those vessels and you clean that vessel up and you pour it out. It's an act of obedience. And this is how we've got to come to God every single time. We've got to come to God broken and empty and totally dependent on his goodness and on his grace. It's why the songwriter said, just as I am without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me. O Lamb of God, I come broken. I come bruised and beaten up. Lord, I have nothing to offer, but what I will do, I will pour myself out to you. I will get rid of the old habits. I will get rid of the old hopes. I will get rid of the old desires. I will pour my life out so God, you can fill it with miracles of mercy. And this is exactly what she did. The woman is preparing herself to receive a miracle of mercy. So there she is. She's going out and she's knocking on every door. Can I borrow a vessel today? Sure, honey, you can. Here's a vessel. She knocks at another door. Her sons are knocking on doors. Everywhere they're knocking on doors. And what's ever on the inside, she's pouring it out and preparing it to receive what God is getting ready to give her. She, listen, she's removing the unnecessary to prepare to receive the necessary. And what you need to do this morning before we leave, there's some unnecessary things in your vessel. You've got some unnecessary things. You need to pour it out and forsake it. You need to pour it out on the altar and leave it. If you want God's blessing and you want the full impact of a miracle of mercy, you've got to rid yourself of some things in order to receive what God is getting ready to fill in your life. Are you mopping up what I'm spilling? Say amen. You've got to pour it out. You've got to get rid of it. You've got to be ready. This woman is preparing herself for a miracle of mercy. Let me ask you, what are you doing to prepare yourself for a miracle of mercy? What is it today you've got to get rid of? Maybe it's a bad relationship that's bringing you down. Maybe it's an unholy habit that's bringing you down. Maybe it's a wrongful attitude or a vicious desire or a wrongful desire in your heart. What is it that you need to say no to so you can say yes to God? What are you doing right now? What are you going to do tomorrow? What are you going to do the next day? How are you going to live your life preparing day to day? Lord, fill me with your mercy. God, grant me more, a double portion of your spirit. God, give me more grace. What are you doing to prepare yourself for God's miracle of mercy? I was talking to our team for Arise, and we have a little text group, and we're preparing with CT and Jared and all them guys, and we're in a text group, and we're preparing to do some things. And so the other day, I just praying for our team and talk to those guys. I felt compelled to talk to them, encourage all of them guys the other day. And here's what I told them. I said, guys, we have a job to do. Our job is to pray. Our job is to prepare. Our job is to pour ourselves out unto the Lord. It is the Holy Spirit's job to perform. And a lot of times we want to do the Holy Spirit's job. We want to perform. We want to try to do it for God. Hey, God, I've got this one. I don't need you this time. You can take five or you can take a break. I can handle this one myself. I want you to know it's my job to pray. It is my job to prepare. It is my job to pour my soul out to God. It is the Holy Spirit's job to perform what's getting ready to happen. And I want you to know, friend, today, God wants you to pray. God wants you to prepare. God wants you to pour your soul out to him so that the Holy Spirit can perform a miracle of mercy in your heart and in your life. Not only do we find this woman's life changing now, she's living in obedience. She's not living in fear, she's living in faith. She's going door to door looking for a vessel. She has a brand new faithful cause and she's following after that. So track it. She had a family crisis, a broken heart, a burdened home, barrenness in her home. That crisis led to a forgotten cure. When she heard the word of God and the message of the man of God, faith rose up in her heart. And now she follows a faithful cause. She's doing what the man of God said to do. She is believing that God can send her a miracle of mercy. And so we get to the last point, and that is a flowing cruise. Now look at verse number 6. The Bible says, and it came to pass when the vessels were full, that she said to her son, bring me yet a vessel. And he said unto her, there's not a vessel more. And the oil stayed. That is, the oil turned off. So the whole time they're bringing a vessel, Trey, every time they put it under whatever they're trying to get it out of, every time they did it, it filled up another vessel. They grabbed another one and it filled it up again. Another one and it filled it up again. As many vessels as they had, it was never gonna stop. They could have went and got hundreds, thousands, millions. It wasn't gonna stop, but as soon as the vessels were gone, so was the blessing. And you know what happens with us a lot of times? We have little faith, so we get a little blessing. Some of us have big faith, and so we get a big blessing. And so here's this woman. And I was thinking about this, and I'll ask you the question, and I'll let you be the judge, because I have argued with my commentaries all week about this. You know, I'm weird like that. I argue with my books once I'm reading them. And I argued with these guys about this all week as I'm studying and reading, but I'll let you be the judge. If she would have brought another 100 vessels, would she have received 100 more full? You think so? If she'd brought 10 more, would 10 more have filled up? If she brought 5 more, would 5 more fill up? Sure it would have. I believe if as many as she brought that day, as many as she collected, she would have filled those things up full. A lot of Bible commentators look at this poor, destitute woman who had a family crisis, who had forgotten about the cure, who now is pursuing a faithful cause, and looking at this flowing cruise that she has, they say she had a lack of faith. What do you say? They said she had a lack of faith, that if she would have went out and got more vessels, maybe God would have blessed her more. So they stand in judgment of her, and they look at her and say, you know, if you would have done more, if you'd have got more vessels, God would have filled it. Now, would have God done that? Sure he would. But my question to you is, did she have little faith? Listen to what one commentator says. He thinks she had a lack of faith. And we're almost done. And everybody said, praise God. All right? Listen now. So the extent of the resolution of her crisis was directly proportionate to the degree of her faith. Now, that's a powerful statement. Little faith, little blessing. Big faith, big blessing. He said the crisis was directly proportionate to the degree of her faith. By faith, she brought so many in. By faith, she received the blessing of God. But look what he says. The spiritual lesson of the miracle seems to focus on the limited number of jars she collected, thereby showing what little faith she had. If only she had gathered more containers, she would have had more oil. Now, what do you think about that? I disagree with that statement. I don't believe that this poor, destitute soul, this widow woman who lost her husband, who is being threatened of losing her family, she hears the message of God, she acts in obedience, and goes out and gets the vessels. You got to note this. She's a poor woman, and everybody else around her is poor too. They're living in a poor village, a poor area. I believe that she went and collected every single vessel that she possibly could find. I believe that diligently she knocked on every door and said, the man of God said, I need a vessel. Can I borrow your vessel today? And she wiped it out and poured it out and waiting for God to fill it. She went to every single door. Her sons went to every single door. And as she's filling them all up, she looks over to her son and she says, son, bring me another vessel. Verse number 6, she's already living in expectation of faith that there's another one. He said unto her, mama, there is not another vessel. And the oil stopped flowing. I want you to note what verse 7 has to say. When the blessing was done, the miracle of mercy had ended there. Well, it really doesn't end, but the oil stays. Notice what it says. Then she came and told the man of God, and he said, go, sell the oil, pay the debt. Now watch this. This is a poor woman. She has nothing, but guess how much oil she has? And live thou and thy children of the rest. God not only made her healthy, God made her wealthy. A miracle of mercy was coming her way. Now I'm not trying to preach a health and wealth gospel here. I'm not like the charismatics. Should catch that? I'm not like the charismatics out there who's saying that God's going to make you healthy and wealthy and if you live by faith. Well, if that's the case, how do you explain Jesus Christ? He was crucified on a cross. How do you explain John the Baptist? He lost his head. How do you explain the prophets? They all died. How do you explain the apostles who all died a horrible, horrific death? But I do believe that God will not forsake the righteous, nor his seed begging bread. I believe this woman had such extraordinary faith that God gave her above and beyond, abundantly and exceedingly above what she was even to ask or think about, that as she put a vessel there, it just kept filling up and kept filling up. She had so much that she's able to pay her debt. And for the rest of your days, you live off the anointing that your husband brought into this home. You live off the power of the Holy Spirit. You live from God's hand to your mouth. Boy, that's a good way to live. Somebody say amen. God's telling us today, there's a miracle of mercy coming your way. I don't know what's happening in your life. Believer, listen, I'm talking to Christians now. I don't know what may be going on, but I do know this. If you're running around frantically looking for a cure, if you're running around wondering what's going to happen next, if you're full of apprehension and you can't move forward because of all the uncertainties around you, you're looking at the wrong thing. You're looking at the problem and not the solution. And the solution is the Holy Spirit, who will lead you and guide you and direct you every single step of the way. The problem is you have forgotten that he's there. Oh, he is here. Hallelujah. He is here. Somebody say it. Amen. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we bless your holy name.
Thank you for listening. For more information about Parkway Baptist, please visit our website at www.parkwaybaptist.me. That's www.parkwaybaptist.me.